Coming up in the not too distant future, a couple Sundays from now, if I'm not mistaken, is the day of Pentecost.
That's right.
Okay, for those of you that know your Bibles, the day of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came. You know, the church was born, so to speak. But if you really examine the whole thing, what really came on the day of Pentecost? The law. Except that this time God wrote it in their hearts and not on tables of stone. But the day of Pentecost, ever since it was initiated 3,500 years ago in Mount Sinai, it's always been that. It always celebrated the giving of the law. And it also celebrates the first fruits of the harvest and all that, which were the people. But you know, all through the Bible, it talks about us, and even Jesus for that matter. Hebrews 5, it says Jesus was made perfect through the things that he suffered. Well, what does that mean exactly? How in the world was Jesus made perfect? I mean, you know, your brain goes, wait a minute, that can't be true. Well, it doesn't say he was imperfect. But what he had to do was to overcome being human.
Yep.
He's Mary's son too.
Yep.
He had to deal with stuff in this world. It says that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Okay? In fact, we were just singing some of these songs, wonderful songs. Thank you guys again. You know, you know, we were coming into his presence. We're righteous in him. We're accepted with him. We're holy. We're God's people, right? I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Well, how is that so? And what does the death of Jesus mean anyway? Just somebody died and now we're saved? I don't get it. He kept the law. He satisfied the requirements of a holy, righteous Father, God. And he did it not only for himself, but for us. And so when we say we're righteous in Christ, what are we talking about? Right? Well, the word righteousness means righteousness. I did what's right. Now, you know, here's the thing. Okay, I'll be the first one to tell you. I don't think I ever did anything that was right. My motives were corrupt from day one. You know, right? Here's what we all deal with. You know, you have this little baby and they're so innocent and cute. You know, oh, I just love this guy. And about 2 years old, they learn a particular word. No. You know, when they begin to articulate their will, we begin to see what's really going on inside of them. This guy has fallen. This guy's got the nature of Adam all over him. Doggone it, I thought we had a good one here. Right? But the idea is that, you know, and all of us are in that position. We all, sin was just happening, whether we liked it or not. And it began to overtake us, and it began to corrupt us, and it began to do everything. And we learn little things what to do in life. You know, tell them I'm not here. Right? Thou shalt not bear false witness. But we learn to do that. Right? There's 100 toys in the room and there's 2 kids and one of them picks up a toy. What does the other kid want? That one. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Right? The law is just all over us and we're like, oh, I'm guilty, I'm guilty, I'm guilty. And so we grow up being guilty. And psychologists try to undo that somehow and it doesn't work because you can't undo what sin does. You can't do it. The only thing that can fix sin is Jesus, right? It's an act of God. The blood of Christ cleanses us. Why is the blood cleanse you from sin? Okay? It's evidence. If God's the judge and he's sitting up there and goes, well, why should I forgive you? Well, I'm really a good person.
Nope.
Right? No. Well, I do pretty good sometimes. No. But there's blood on the altar. There's blood that's been given that is evidence that somebody paid the price. And when you put that price, you say, well, I don't have any righteousness, Your Honor. But I know somebody who does. His name is Jesus, and I called on his name. I'm only here because of Jesus. And God goes, not guilty. Not guilty. Oh, thank you. And you know what's really cool is pretty soon our consciences catch up with that too. Yeah. Right? Because there's a while there, I don't know if I'm not guilty or not, you know, because we still got all this stuff cooking inside of us and it's just, it's awful. I'm glad, you know, if we really saw ourselves the way we are, you know, it's not a pretty sight. So we're going to talk about the law today, the Ten Commandments. And I know that's everybody's favorite subject. How many of you guys know the Ten Commandments? Few, yeah? Yeah. Well, you're going to know them by the end of the day. But here's what I want you to see, okay? God, if you're a father, right? God's a father. He rescued Israel out of Egypt. You know, he promised Abraham 400 years before that, 430 years to be exact, that your people are going to be slaves. They're going to be in a country they don't like. It's going to be hard. But at the end of that time, I'm going to deliver them and I'm going to bring them into the promised land, the land that God promised Abraham and his seed. And, you know, it had nothing to do with them as individuals. They weren't perfect. They didn't earn anything. It was totally the promise of God. Okay? And you always got to remember that. Okay? And I want to tell you one other thing as we go along here. The Bible is written from God's perspective. That's why it's a very difficult book, and it's actually not a book. It's 66 books. There's 66 books all put together. The word Bible means library, and so you have a holy library in your hand, and hopefully you read it. But it's God's word, and it's God's perspective, and that's why, to the human mind, the Bible's like, what is this, you know? Anybody try to read the Bible before you're saved? I did, a little. It made no sense at all. It's like, what? It's a spiritual book. It's God's perspective. So when God, but okay, so back to, you know, God being a father and he delivered his people. What's the one gift that God could give to the world or his people? We'll just keep it simple right now. He wanted to give something to his people. He wanted to bless them. He wanted to keep them and make them healthy and they wouldn't be fighting and going to war and being sick and all that kind of stuff. What do you think the gift was? The law. And we go, no, not the law. That doesn't set anybody free. But think about it for a minute. And we're going to cover some of this as we go. Why is there war in the world? Evil. Lust, covetousness, desire. I want what you got. Right? Why is there anything wrong with the world? Selfish nature. And the law is the cure for that. Now, here's the problem. The law is not a person, it's a thing. Right? And the thing can never do what a person can do. Named God, Jehovah, all these names. Okay? Because here's the problem, and then we'll get on with this. When God first gave the law, they came to Mount Sinai, they got delivered miraculously by the blood of a lamb, put it on the door, all right, the Passover. They came out of Egypt, they marched 50 days later, they end up at Mount Sinai. And God speaks to them his words, his covenant, is what it's called. We'll see that. But he writes it on tables of stone. And that law, which is a holy thing, right? That's a good thing. That's a big deal to the world. That was a monumental day in the world when God gave us his law. Okay? People always knew what was right and wrong to some degree, right? If you did something wrong, you kind of knew it. But there was no law, so I can do whatever I want. That's how we've been taught in our country, in our culture, in the world, right? Every man does what's right in his own eyes. But the law is external. My problem is internal. Okay? I can agree all day long. You know, it's good not to murder, right? Especially if you're the victim. Yeah, I love that law. Thank you. Okay? But the problem is that's external. And my problem is I have hatred. I have anger. I have all this stuff that makes me want to murder. And that doesn't help me. Because my problem is internal. And so God goes, you know, I got a big idea here. And this is in Jeremiah 31. We're going to read this at the end of the sermon. But God said, I'm going to write my laws in their heart. I'll put it in their mind. So it becomes who you are, not what you have to do. And that's the difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament right there. You're not, it's not a bunch of duty that you have to do. It's who I am. God put his law, he put his life, he put his love in my heart. And the simple version is simply this. You know, if you love somebody, are you going to kill them? No. Are you going to steal from them? No. Are you going to, you know, if you love somebody, you're going to treat them right. Well, you just became a righteous person. And that's how God fixed the problem. He shed abroad his love in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Yay, God. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. He fulfilled his promise in Jeremiah that I'm going to make a new covenant. It won't be external, it'll be internal. And all of a sudden, what used to be bondage, thou shalt not do this or that, right? Where we feel, oh, I'm condemned. Now it's freedom. Oh, I'm not a thief anymore. I shared a little bit last week about what God put me through, that it was the difference between grace and the law is that, you know, the law is just the law. You're guilty. But grace is, I'm going to help you. I'm going to walk you through this. I'm going to heal your crooked soul. Because everybody has crookedness in them to some degree. Okay, where was I? So Dan, I mentioned last week about this video that you can watch called Dishonesty, the Truth About Lies. And it measures cheating and it measures, it's really interesting. But there's a short clip here I just want you to see about, it's self-evident. Go ahead, Dan. We'll try. By the way, this guy's name is Danny Ariely. About 42:14, I think, is where we want to be. Sorry, I thought we had it queued up. But anyway, he studied.
You're probably wondering, what's the experiment? Well, we went to UCLA, and we asked about 500 undergrads to try and recall the Ten Commandments. How many of them do you think recalled all Ten Commandments?
Zero,
that's right. By the way, they invented lots of interesting ones. But that could be a California issue. But what happened afterward? What happened after people tried to recall the Ten Commandments, even if they were unsuccessful? Nobody cheated. It wasn't as if the people who remembered more commandments, the people who are presumably more religious, cheated less, and the people who remembered almost none of them cheated more. Nobody cheated. In fact, even when we take self-declared atheists and ask them to swear on the Bible, they stop cheating. This is because it is not about heaven and hell and being caught. It's about reminding ourselves about our own moral fiber. We did a similar experiment.
Okay.
Here at...
Thank you. Interesting, huh? And they did these tests all over the world, and they would go places. But when they had them write down the Ten Commandments or what they remembered of them or thought about them, they didn't cheat. They realized there's a moral compass in the world. And that's what God gave to the world when he gave the law. He really, you know, like I said, he was setting people free. Right? The reason there's wars, the reason there's famine, the reason there's all the crap in the world that goes on is because of lawlessness. Because of our own desires. And can we be saved by keeping the law? No, because nobody keeps it. That's the problem. So, next slide, please. And so, what I want to talk about today is how the law is God's love letter to the human race, especially to Israel. And this starts out this way. When they got to Mount Sinai, this is what God told them. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Now that's pretty good. That wouldn't sound bad. That didn't sound threatening. Just the opposite. You know, if you really think about it, most of us, you know, in my life, I lived some pretty awful stuff before I knew Jesus. But I can look back at times in my life when I was carried. I'm sure all of us can look back at times when you were carried, when things, maybe you should have been dead, but you're not. You know, maybe this happened and, you know, you survived. Because God was carrying us. He bore us in eagle's wings. I love that song we just sang, you know, that we're born in eagle's wings. What does that mean? Well, eagles, when their little babies are get ready to fly, they get a few feathers, they kick them out of the nest. And they start falling because they don't know how to fly. And the eagle will catch them and bring them back, and then they throw them out again. Until they learn, they like, because they don't belong in the nest, they belong in the sky. That's where eagles do their best. Oh, I love that. I'm flying, man. And there's two parts of this. I want you to notice that when God told him, I brought you his eagle's wings, who did he bring him to? Myself. So when God calls a person, that's all he's after. Hey, Timmy. Yeah. He calls us to himself. He didn't call you to a duty. He didn't call you to a position. He didn't call you to anything else but just to him. And so that's why do we go to church? That's a big part of it right there. Hey, Don. Hey, come here. I'm just calling you to me. I don't care about all this other stuff. Just come be with me. And there's two parts of this equation here too, is obey my voice, keep my covenant. Now, if you just keep the covenant but never obey his voice, it doesn't work. Right? Because he's talking about a relationship here. This isn't about a bunch of rules. That's where the Pharisees missed it by a million miles. They looked at the law like, well, if I just keep the rules, everything will just be fine. No. It has everything to do with being with him. And if, as we go through this, you'll see that, that God wanted them for him and he didn't want them for anybody else. So, and I'm going to have to hurry a little bit, but I want, if for those of you that may have Bibles, and I'll just quote you the verse. It's one of my favorites. It's in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23. And God just says, and this sums up the whole Old Testament, in case you're wondering, right? He said, this is the one thing I commanded you, obey my voice and keep my covenant, that it may be well with you. That's all God ever wanted. He wanted it to be well with you. He didn't want you to suffer. He didn't want you to go through all the pain and all that. Because when you break the law, it causes pain, period. We've all been victims of that. We've all experienced what happens. Somebody lied about you. Somebody committed adultery. They cheated on you. Somebody stole your stuff. Something happened in your life where you experienced sin, and it sucks. It hurts. It leaves a mark. It doesn't have to be that way, but unfortunately it is. So when we talk about in the New Testament about being perfected, what are we talking about? Now don't misunderstand me here. The law doesn't make anything perfect. But listening to his voice, being with him does. So what used to be just an inanimate thing on tables of stone is now part of your life. Because he's part of your life. And you know, God doesn't break his own law. He's not a hypocrite. Okay, next slide, please. And I'm going to go through these way too fast, but I promise I'll get you out of here pretty soon. So now we're in Exodus 20, and God spoke all these words. So the one we just read there about being a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, all that, that's the preamble. God's getting ready to give them their constitution, is really what we're looking at here, of Israel. Correct? First Amendment, Second Amendment, Third Amendment. Not exactly, but that's the idea. You know, if everybody in the world, let me just back up here. If everybody in the world kept the law, would a jail exist? No. Would all the law, would locksmiths go out of business? Yeah. If you think about it, you know, if everybody in the world did what was right, this place would rock. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now that seems awfully narrow-minded, doesn't it? Now let's look at it from somebody who really loves you more than you can possibly imagine. Do you want, like somebody you love, your wife, your husband, somebody close to you, do you want them to have somebody else? No. God's kind of funny that way. And you know, the real problem with all of us, okay, and you tell me if I'm lying or not, thou shalt have no other gods, nothing else before him. How many people have stuff going on in their life that interferes with God? I'll help you out here. You know, we all struggle with that, trying to keep God first in our lives, because the minute we get back to our own devices, we're thinking, oh, okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. We start doing things that maybe or maybe not God wants, but that's the problem. Thou shalt have no other gods. I don't want anybody else telling you what to do. I don't want anybody else in your life that will control you or manipulate you or lead you astray. I don't want that. I'm it, guys. There is no God. Now, in context, they just came out of a land that had hundreds of gods. They had a god of the Nile and a god of the sun and a god of this, god of that. They had gods of everything. No, these guys are all fake. They were real, in a sense, but they were, you know, they're spirits behind those things. But I'm the only God that you need. And part of that is because the original sin in the Garden of Eden, if you want to go back to Genesis 3, was the lie that Satan passed off on Eve was, if you eat this fruit, you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. You can be your own boss. You don't need this guy telling you what to do. Man, what a great lie. And that's how we all think. All the ways of man are right in his own eyes. We all think that we know what's best. And God's like, no, don't have any other gods before me. Proverbs 3, verse 5, most of you know this verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and what? He'll direct your paths. Is that true or false?
That's true.
Thank you. Yeah. Trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All your heart. See, and I'll tell you what, it is so hard in our culture to do that. I guarantee you, every week, probably every day, we wake up and go, is God first in my life? You know, the one thing that when Jesus, if you read the book of Revelation, I know most of you have, the first church he talks to is the church at Ephesus. And they're a pretty good church. They're doing good works. They're keeping his name. They're staying true. But he goes, but I have somewhat against you. And what was it, you guys? You left your first love. You're letting other things get in the way here, pal. Because, you know, doing good works is good. Doing all the things they were doing, those are all good things. But when you leave your first love, come on back here, come on. Repent. That's what he told them. Okay, next slide, please. You shall not make to yourself a carved image or any likeness or of anything that is in heaven. You can read this, I'm sure. There's a couple of points I want to make on this. In a book, the Tender Commandments by Ron Mell, he used the example of, you know, him and his wife were married for a pretty long time, and you know, if she found his wallet and in the wallet were pictures of other women, what do you think she would think? You, who are these? Right? Oh, you have a right to your privacy. You have a right to do whatever you... No. Dude, I don't want anybody else. I don't want another image. And, you know, we do that all the time. In fact, you know, when you watch television, when you see all the different TV commercials, or I don't care what you're, if it's in a magazine, whatever, what are they trying to present to you? Exactly. An image. Right? Or you watch TV shows. And everybody's jumping into bed with everybody else. And they make it look so glamorous and so wonderful, and yet they don't show you the kids that are left behind and the pain and the hurt and the lawyers and whatever else it might be. They just omit all that. They make sin look really good. No, sin does not look good ever. It sucks. It breaks things. It hurts things. It hurts people. That's why God hates sin. It hurts people. Don't make any carved image. Don't make anything that you think looks like me. Don't substitute anything for me. And I'll tell you what, it's hard to do in our culture because you're constantly being bombarded with stuff. If you just smoke this cigarette, you'll be cool. If you just drive this car, you'll be popular. Whatever. Right? It's images. Don't let those images take over your life. I remember, you know, when I was a young guy, when the Beatles came out, everybody was gaga over the Beatles. I had Beatle boots. I had a Beatle jacket. No collar, right? All that. I mean, yeah, that came later. But everybody wanted to be like whatever, okay? Can be a sports star. Can be all kinds of things. It's an image. Don't let those things get in your way, okay? Because God says, I'm a jealous God. And I want to comment real quickly, okay? What's the difference between jealousy and envy? People get those two words confused sometimes. Envy is wanting something that's not yours. Jealousy is wanting something that is yours, okay? Because God is not envious of anything or anybody, trust me. But he is jealous over you. He doesn't want anybody messing with you. And there's a cost to pay. You mess with God's people, it's going to cost you to the third and fourth generation. It's going to cost you. You know, it's crazy. There's a book, and I'm trying to remember the name of the book, but it was about these two different people. One was Jonathan Edwards. He was a famous preacher back in the mid-1700s, very instrumental in America. And this other guy was Max Jukes. He was a criminal, and he got into all kinds of trouble, him and his wife. And this guy wrote a book in 1910, but he tracked both families over the couple hundred years. And it was fascinating because Jonathan Edwards had doctors and politicians and lawyers and, you know, civil servants, all kinds of, you know, people that actually benefited society. And the other, most of them were criminals, they were caused trouble, you know, and it's weird because we affect our posterity. What you do, the choices you make affect those that come behind you. And so God's trying to say, hey, you know, don't go there. You know, in Psalm 115, and you don't have to turn here, but it's 115, it says, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they don't talk. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have noses, but they can't smell. They have feet, and they don't go anywhere. They have hands, but they don't do anything. And then it says this, and they that make them are like unto them. Ooh, ouchie. They're blind. They're deaf. So whatever you worship, whatever you put your trust in, that's what you're going to be like. That's sort of the gist of that. Okay, next slide, please. I better hurry. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Most people, when they think of this, they using God's name as a cuss word, right? And we're all, most of us are probably guilty of that. I had a terrible mouth when I was young. You know, I used Jesus' name totally in the wrong way. And just so you know, when we use God's name as a cuss word, we use Jesus' name as a cuss word, we bring condemnation on ourselves. We reap the fruit of that, whether we realize it or not. The negativity, the depression, all the things that instead of life, I'm speaking death to myself and to others. I'm cursing everything I talk about when I use his name in vain. You follow me?
Yep.
Follow what I'm saying? And you know, there's more to this scripture, though, than meets the eye. To take God's name in vain, like what's in a name anyway? Think about it for a minute. And it's not just Bob or Joe or Don, you know. It's your reputation. It's your character. It's what people think of when they hear your name. Oh, yeah, that guy's, he's an awesome guy, right? And so God is an awesome God. But when we use his name disparagingly, it's called blasphemy in the Bible. We use his name in a derogatory way. It brings a negative opinion of God. And I'll tell you what else is part of this scripture is hypocrisy. Now I'm really getting down. When we do things as a Christian that aren't Christian and other people see it, what did we just teach them about God? Ouch. I'm sorry, God. That's part of this verse. To take his name in vain. That's why he got on Israel in the book of Malachi. My name is going to be great among the heathen. My name is, people fear me all over the world, but you don't. Mm-hmm. He's talking to the priests. You guys offer things that aren't worth offering. You tithe things that aren't worth tithing. You give me the worst. Mm-hmm. Well, they were making God look pretty bad. Who would want to serve a God like that? So we give him our best. We don't take his name in vain. We don't take him for granted. That's part of what he's talking about there. Next slide. I know I'm going through these way too fast. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There's a lot in this verse, and any one of these verses we could spend a whole sermon on. But I just want to give you one idea about the Sabbath day. Okay. First of all, when Israel was in Egypt, they didn't get a Sabbath day. They worked 7 days a week, every day you got up and worked. There was no rest. You didn't get to go to the park. You didn't get to hang out with your kids. You just worked. You were a slave. You had no rights. So God says, look, I'm giving you a break here. I want you to take a day off. I want you to just spend it with me, however you want to, but reflect. And there's parts of the Sabbath day. Why did God give you that time away? Well, is he the only God I serve? Am I making any graven images? Do I have anything in my life that's... You know, we reflect. We take time each week. Okay, how did I do? And, you know, we can go from there. But that's part of what taking a Sabbath is all about. Where am I? Where am I with you, God? God wants, because he's thinking about you, he wants us to think about him. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. And this is another big one, you know. Most people have a trouble with that because you've been taught that the earth was billions of years old, that it all just happened by accident, that you happened by accident, that everybody's just one big accident in the universe. And so there's no moral code. There's no right and wrong. You can do whatever you want because all you are is an accident anyway. Who cares? But see, that's not true. You have purpose. If all you are is an accident, then you have no purpose. This world is totally meaningless. But if indeed God is the creator and he set a certain day aside so you to sit down and think about that, then it must matter to him and it matters to you too. Because when you understand that you're created in his image and you have, you know, he did it on purpose, then you have purpose. Correct? I know who I am. So it's a time of reflection. It's a time to spend with God. Next slide. I know I'm going way too fast, but that's okay. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord is giving you. What a great promise. You know, in the New Testament, Paul said, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. In other words, God's promising you a longer life. Now, this honoring mother and father can be difficult sometimes. Some people have mothers and fathers that weren't very nice. Right? It was painful. Fathers leave. Fathers are abusive. Mothers can leave. Mothers are abusive. People have affairs. And your life is left in shambles. And they just go their merry way. What do you do with that? How do you honor your mother and father when that's the case? Yeah. You honor, yeah. First of all, they gave you life. They sustained you. They nurtured you to some degree. Okay? But there's a big aspect of this, too, that really matters, and that's the whole idea of forgiveness. Because if you can't honor your earthly parents, how are you going to honor your heavenly parent? Right? Honor is such an important part of the Christian life. You honor each other. You honor people, not because they're good or because they deserve it. You honor them because they're somebody made in God's image. God paid a price for them. So you don't honor them because they're good. You honor them because he's good. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it matters. And the same thing is true for parents. Because in the New Testament, Paul said in the last days, perilous times will come. And people will what? They will dishonor their parents. Because at the bottom, at the core of all of this is rebellion. That's what sin really boils down to. And I know I was, you guys, most everybody here, we rebelled against our parents. We rebelled against God. Well, next slide, please. You shall not murder, thou shalt not kill, right? The original murder was Cain and Abel. And what was in Cain, when God came and, you know, if you know the story, Abel brought an offering of the flock and Cain brought an offering from the ground, and God had respect to Abel and he didn't have respect to Cain. And it says Cain was very angry. King James says wroth, but he was mad. He was mad. And what did that turn into? Murder. So Jesus said in the New Testament in Matthew 5, you've heard it said in old time, thou shalt not kill. But I'm telling you, if you have hate in your heart, if you hate your brother without a cause, you're guilty of murder, dude. Because hate festers. Anger festers. It turns into something. And if you don't deal with it, it'll get you. And it can even go, this scripture is talking about physical murder, like boom, you know. But it can be all kinds of things. It can morph into character assassination, we call it, where you spread lies about somebody. You spread rumors. You spread falsehoods. You diminish somebody's reputation or standing. Maybe they lose their job. Same thing. The next one is adultery. And this one we could spend a lot of time on. But it's right next to murder, because when you destroy a family, you're murdering them. Right? God said, a man, Adam said actually, but a man shall leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife, they two shall be one flesh. When God just says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That was Jesus' words. So adultery kills that. And the fallout is awful. And I know there's probably a lot of people in this room that have been, unfortunately, that had to experience that. God hates it. He hates it. And yet in our culture, it just seems, oh, that's normal. Everybody has affairs. They don't. You know, and when I was going through a lot, I went through my first marriage. I went through, I won't go into too much detail, but anyway, we went to a counselor to have marriage counseling, not a Christian. The first thing this lady said was, you guys need to have an affair. Wow. Yeah. And I remember I looked at her, I went, are you serious? And she goes, yeah. I said, okay, see ya. I got up and walked out. That's the world. It's okay. No, it's not okay. It brings death. Next slide. You shall not steal. That seems obvious, but you know what? There's a lot in this verse because when you... Stealing, you know, probably everybody in this room has been stolen from, right? Was it fun? No, it sucked. You were angry, and all the other things begin to come into play. I'll kill that guy. I'll, you know, whatever. And it's a lack of trust when it really boils down to it. Will God provide for you or not? If you don't think God will provide, if you don't have any relationship with Him, then, well, stealing's okay, I guess. No, it's not. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is a big one. Anybody ever been the victim of gossip? Ouch. Maybe you were a kid in school and people spread lies about you. It's hard to put those down. It's hard to get rid of that. They don't go away. Words are a big deal. Words can bless and words can kill. And unfortunately, when you bear false witness, it's not just lying. It can be slander, it can be, but it's, I guess it's lying in one sense. But it brings hurt, it brings pain. God doesn't want us to. You know, if everybody told the truth, that's the New Testament, right? Speak the truth in love. Yay. Mark Twain said it this way. He said, if I only tell the truth, I don't have to remember anything. Because once you start lying, then you got to remember, oh, what did I say? That's why detectives get really good at spotting lies, because then they come back and go, wait, you said this. Oh, wait. Words matter. Ears matter. You know, gossip is such a vile thing, and I've been a victim of gossip, and I've gossiped myself, so I got to shut up. But I'll tell you something, a good way to cure this, okay? Because gossip takes two, correct? It takes the mouth, and it takes an ear. And so if somebody's trying to get information out of you about somebody else, here's what you do. Okay. Stephanie, can you keep a secret? Okay, let me try Janice. Ruthie, can you keep a secret? No. Somebody has to say yes.
Okay, yes, I can.
Because you want to know information, and so, oh, yeah, I'll keep a secret. And what you say is, me too. And that's it. Because gossip takes two. Okay, next slide, please. And we're down to the last part of it here. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, neighbor's wife, anything. Anything's your neighbor's. Don't covet it. Okay? And really, if you look at the law, if you could look at a scale here, you had a scale. And on this side is, thou shalt have no other gods, you know, love God. He's the only one. And on this end is, thou shalt not covet. Depending on where the needle is, that's how you're going to live your life. Because all the other sins that humans do come from coveting, right? You lust after something. I want something. I'm going to get that. And so that influences every other part of your life. Whereas if you love in God and you just want what God wants, then that influences every part of your life. So if this is the red zone, stay in the green zone. And so he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. So now we're back to number two commandment. Covetousness, putting things in front of God, is making a graven image. And so all this to say that God made a promise, and this is from Hebrews chapter 10, my all-time favorite verse, for by a single offering... He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. What's he talking about? Well, he's working his law in all of us. He's sanctifying you. That's what that word means. We don't think of it that way, but that's exactly what it means. That the more not guilty I am, the better I feel. Isn't it wonderful to drive and you look in your rearview mirror and if you see a cop car, you're not freaking out? I mean, I can remember, I'd look at a cop car, oh, you know, you start sweating and freaking out because you're guilty of something. But he says, the Holy Spirit bears witness to us. Right this second, he's doing this. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them in their minds. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Yay, God! So God has purpose. The law is not some ancient thing that we just need to ignore it. On the contrary, it's what God's working in you every day of your life.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
So thank you, Lord. Let's just pray. You guys want to come up, play a little bit? If anybody would like prayer, I know this was kind of a long one, but I hope now you know what the Ten Commandments are at least. So you can go home and repent. I'm kidding. Well, I'm not kidding, actually. But Father, thank you for your word that it's been true for the last 3,500. Well, it's been always true. Doesn't matter when you gave it. And we're thankful for your word today, Father God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Father, thank you that you gave us truth. And Lord, you're still giving that truth out all the time, all over the world, and anybody that will listen to you. So, Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And we just thank you that you're a patient God, a loving God, that you don't condemn us, but you do the opposite, Lord. You lift us up. So, Father, just work in us the good thing that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.